Could we look at 2 Samuel chapter 15? And I wonder if Alex, you could read for us verses 13 to 22.
Second Samuel chapter 15, 13 to 22. Then a messenger came to David, saying, "The hearts of the men of Israel are with Absalom." David said to all his servants who were with him at Jerusalem, "Arise and let us free, for otherwise none of us will escape from Absalom. Go in haste, or he will overtake us quickly, and bring down the calamity on us, and strike the city with the edge of the sword." Then the king's servant said to the king, "Behold, your servants are ready to do whatever my lord the king chooses." So the king went out, and all his household with him. But the king left 10 concubines to keep his house. The king went out, and all the people with him, and they stopped at the last house. Now all his servants passed on beside him, all the Cherethites, all the Pelethites, and all the Gittites, 600 men who had come with him from Gath, passed on before the king. Then the king said to Ittai the Gittite, Why will you also go with us? Return and remain with the king, for you are a foreigner and also an exile. Return to your own place. You came only yesterday, and shall I today make you wander with us while I go where I will? Return and take back your brothers. Mercy and truth be with you." But Ittai answered the king and said, "As the Lord lives, and as my lord the king lives, surely wherever my lord the king may be, wherever for death or for life, there also your servant will be." Therefore David said to Ittai, "Go and pass over." So Ittai the Gittite passed over with all his men and all the little ones who were with him.
Also chapter 19. And we're going to read from verse 24 to verse 40.
I apologize in advance when I butcher some of these names, but... Then Mephibosheth, the son of Saul, came down to meet the king, and he had neither cared for his feet, nor trimmed his mustache, nor washed his clothes, from the day the king departed until the day he came home in peace. It was when he came from Jerusalem to meet the king that the king said to him, "Why did you not go with me, Mephibosheth?" So he answered, "O my lord, the king, my servant, deceived me. For your servant said, 'I will saddle a donkey for myself, that I might ride on it and go with the king,' because your servant is lame. Moreover, he has slandered your servants to my lord the king, but my lord the king is like the angel of God. Therefore, do what is good in your sight. For all my father's household was nothing but dead men before my lord the king, yet you set your servant among those who ate at your own table. What right do I have yet that I should complain any more to the king?" So the king said to him, "Why do you still speak of your affairs? I have decided, you and Ziba shall divide the land." Mephibosheth said to the king, Let him even take it all, since my lord the king has come safely to his own house." Now, Barzillai the Gilead had come down from Rogalim, and he went on to the Jordan with the king to escort him over the Jordan. Now, Barzillai was very old, being 80 years old, and he had sustained the king while he stayed at Mahanaim, for he was a very great man. The king said to Barzillai, "You cross over with me, and I will sustain you in Jerusalem with me." But Barzillai said to the king, "How long have I yet to live, that I should go up with the king to Jerusalem? I am now 80 years old. Can I distinguish between good and bad? Or can your servant taste what I eat or what I drink? Or can I hear any more the voice of singing men and women? Why then should your servant be an added burden to my lord the king? Your servant would merely cross over the Jordan with the king. Why should the king compensate me with this reward? Please let your servant return, that I may die in my own city near the grave of my father and my mother. However, here is your servant, Chimham. Let him cross over with my lord the king and do for him what is good in your sight." The king answered, "Chimham shall cross over with me, and I will do for him whatever what is good in your sight, and whatever you require of me, I will do for you." All the people crossed over the Jordan, and the king crossed too. The king then kissed Barzillai and blessed him, and he returned to his place. Now the king went on to Gilgal, and Chimham went on with him, and all the people of Judah and also half the people of Israel accompanied the king.
Yes. I trust that you're not scared by the many verses that we've set out this evening. The import is for us to get the salient thoughts that flow out of these particular incidences. So I trust we're not scared. The thrust again of the exercise has been in relation to Romans 5, verse 10, been reconciled, we shall be saved in the power of his life. And we, on the last occasion, we saw how Mephibosheth was saved in the power of David's life, in a typical sense. He was brought to David's table. He was brought in the dignity of sonship, and he's to remain there. He's to partake of all the resources that David has available. And we said we knew where he came from. He came from Lodibar, a place of no pasture, and he's brought in to sit at the table. No one recognizes Mephibosheth's feet because they're covered up, and he is enjoying the privileges accorded to him at David's table. We will finish up with Mephibosheth this evening, but I thought that we should detour first to Ittai, because chronologically speaking, Ittai comes before Mephibosheth closes out with David's return. The situation with David here is the matter of Absalom, his son, who has won the hearts of the people, and he usurps the kingdom. And we find that David is on the run. David rises up and flees, leaves the kingdom, as it were, in the hand of Absalom, and he has left Jerusalem, and there were those with him. And he comes in contact with 600 men who were Gittites, who have obligated themselves. As a matter of fact, I think Ittai is sort of the leader of these 600 men. Ittai, representative there of those 600 men, as it were, in his commitment. It says the king sees Ittai the Gittite. Now, he's a man of Gath. And undoubtedly, would you think that Ittai has made a judgment about things? He's made a judgment about Goliath. He's made a judgment about Goliath's brothers. He's made a judgment about the entire system. And it says he is prepared to go with David. He's following. And David asks the question, why are you with us? Where are you going? It's a solemn question, a question of exercise. I think we can start at that point this evening to develop these things. We can spend a little time on Ittai, then we will go and end up with Mephibosheth and Barzillai, who were invited to go with the king and to be sustained with him in Jerusalem. So might we say a little bit about Ittai the Gittite?
It is always wonderful to be able to witness an individual that is so committed to the rights of David and have so much affection for David. A record of such a David and Ittai would truly remind us of the same record of Naomi and Ruth.
Yes.
There was both the same request almost. Go back. And what is great about that is a soul that is convicted, they have a great response. They both, as it were, shared, whether with Naomi or with David in this case, it was that I am committed to you in life or in death. And I wonder how many of us, brethren, when we understand the greatness of the Lord Jesus himself, we might have the same response and the same commitment toward the Lord, in the sense of that we want to be identified with him in death and in life. And that was the desire of such a man. And that should be our desire as well, because in a practical way, we have made such an assessment for many of us that have been baptized, that we have been identified in his death and also in his life. But the challenge is how much in the good of it that we, you and I, are living it out. And this man was living it out.
So David issues a challenge to him. It is the conscience that is to be reached, would you not say so? David says, you just came yesterday. Why are you going with us, with me? Why are you prepared to go with me? There are periods of times when our true David would bring exercise to bear upon us so as to test ourselves, to have our reality put to the test, because he knows already where we are in relation to our affections for him. But he wants to bring it to our attention so that we might assess how faithful we will be and loyal we will be to him. I think of connecting that with the two on the road to Emmaus, who, when they got home, it said, he, the Lord, acted as though he would go further, waiting for them to be exercised. And there was where the exercise came on board. Come in with us.
I tend to find it interesting, and I don't know if it was touched on it. If it was, I would like to hear it. That Ittai, the Gittite, did not say he will be with the king wherever the king goes, in life or in death. That's the normal order of things, right? But he said it, death and then life.
We're just beginning to develop that. We have not gone there yet. So that's good if you want to take us there.
No, I'm not taking you into life or death. You think?
I guess he's eliciting a response from you, John. So David, again, remember, is in rejection. That's what we intimated in him leaving Jerusalem. Absalom is on the throne, and David is looking for men who are going to be faithful to him in his day of rejection. This is not the case now, as we've been seeing all along, where David invited Mephibosheth, where Joseph invited the brethren and his father to come down, where Boaz says, stay within the field. This is not that case. This is a case now where David exercises the heart and conscience of Ittai. And so it seems as though it is necessary at times for our consciences to be reached and heart affections to be touched.
Would you say, David, that it's in that uniqueness there, what attracted the Ittai to David? There was a certain attraction that comes now when the challenge was put to him. To my mind, there are three Gittite that were get encounter with David. Goliath the Gittite. And I wonder at that time if there were two other Gittite were standing there using some kind of sanctified imagination.
I'm sorry I mentioned that. You should be sorry, brother.
The other two Gittite were be Obed-Edom the Gittite and Ittai the Gittite. They were so attracted to what David have done. Because Obed-Edom is a Gittite, so he is apparently from the same place as Goliath. But here is a man who have seen what David have done. And he cast his lot with the people of God. And he was used mightily in the service of God, because when you read in Chronicles, Obed-Edom was in everything. With the singer, you find him. With the porter, you find him. With the minister of something, you find him. He was in everything. As a matter of fact, the Ark of God abode in the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite. And there another Gittite here. Eti is a Gittite. Man who is attracted to the power of David, who will conquer the mighty one, the giant, who the strong one, and spoiled his good. Bind up Goliath, the strong one, and spoiled two Gittites to be on his side. Obed-Edom and Eti is a Gittite.
So it's beautiful what you're bringing out, as we've been saying, that Ittai has made a judgment of his history, his links with Goliath, the Philistines. You remember Ruth, as we pointed out, she made a judgment about Moab and left it. She was not prepared to go back like Orpah. Ittai has made a judgment. Obed-Edom has made a judgment about the Philistine system. And so he's prepared. Ittai is prepared to go on with David in the state of rejection.
But yet one is thankful that, yes, there is the lesson that this man have severed tied with everything that is natural to follow after David. But we can never set aside that there were 600, 600 individuals, a company that have witnessed an exercise of a man that have made the right assessment.
Yeah.
And brethren, this is where individual faithfulness could be contagious. You know, it's always, we always look at the negative aspect of things, that because of evil associations, you know, might corrupt good manners. That's one side of it. But also individual faithfulness could be contagious, where people can see something that this man has made an assessment that David was worthy to identify myself with him. I always ask myself, what have impressed this man? Would it be how David killed Goliath? It could be. Would it be how David described to Goliath before he killed him, how he's going to kill him? I think this man have witnessed the power of God. Not only the power of God in gaining the victory, but the power of God in his foreknowledge of things. That this is the only one, or one of the few in the Bible, David could describe to Goliath how he's going to kill him before he killed him. And how wonderful to see that probably this man have witnessed all what was in David and left such an impression that, you know what, I'm ready, because you still didn't bring the thought, Emil, so I will put you on the spot, that I'm willing to be identified in death first and in life. So he must have been really, really impressed with David.
One of the things that strikes me in this portion is the emphasis here that comes out on the fact that we have so many Gentiles brought to the fore.
Yeah.
And we have the Gittites, we also have the Cherethites, mm-hmm. and the Pelethites. All three are different branches of Philistines, different tribes within the greater Philistine group. They were attracted to David, but it's the rejection of David by the house of Israel that draws them out. And I think we can say, you know, if you want to look at it from a dispensational perspective, I know that's not really the thought tonight, but that is the rejection of the true David that has brought the Gentiles in. Now, they had no covenant. They had no portion in Israel. They had nothing. What was it that attracted them? And I could ask that question maybe in a rhetorical way for ourselves. What is it that has attracted us to the Lord Jesus? And not only us, many tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands, millions in the world today, from amongst the Gentiles, have been attracted to the Lord Jesus.
First, I think an answer, even though you said it was rhetorical, but I think an answer to that is to help us see how things develop in Romans 11, where we are taught the truth of how the rejection of Israel has allowed for the opportunity for God to express himself in tremendous grace to the nation, the nations, the Gentile nations, and that his mercy has come out. And even though the Apostle Paul speaks of the rejection by the nation of Israel, he also warns us, the Gentiles, not to become full of pride in regard of that. So it is a great mercy that what has happened in Israel rejecting Christ, the Gentiles have been brought into this sphere of wonderful favor and blessing. I think it's the truth that Simeon himself spoke of when he says he is a light to lighten the Gentiles. The Gentiles have become objects of grace and the glory of his people, Israel.
I also feel, Brother David, that this man has a great understanding of the truth of the kingdom. Because when you follow of how he crossed over, he crossed not only with his men, but all, it says the scripture, and all his little ones. And I think he had a tremendous knowledge of that David has his rights. And he wanted to bring everything he's got, if you want to take it in language of New Testament, the household and everything under the rights of David. You see, David speaks of the Lord Jesus and all his rights in the day of his rejection. Remember what happened with Nabal. He had rights, but the man was foolish enough not to submit to the rights of David. But this man recognized that David has rights, and it's his kingdom. And for his desire was to bring all. He didn't bring only himself, and just the, you might say, the mighty man who can fight, but he brought little ones, everything he's got, under the rights of David. And brethren, that principle remains as good as in the days of Ittihad. In relationship to the Lord Jesus, it is our responsibility to bring everything under the rights of the Lord Jesus himself.
So, Emil, would this be then what Brother John is pointing out? Not part of helping us to answer your question about death and life. That if there is a sense of the greatness of the kingdom, the rights of the king, that I realize that in his rejection, death is imminent. There is the great possibility that I am going to encounter death with David. I'm going to have to go into it with him. Baptism, a type of that, going into death, onto Christ. That Ittihad realizes that. And then out of death will come the wonderful enjoyment of life. Would you go out and develop that line?
Hoping that.
Okay, without sanctified imagination, please.
I'm not using that term. No, I was hoping that Mr. Pickering might help us out with that.
I'm standing back and forth. Here we go.
Cause for great cause. Well, clearly, we've got to recognize the truth of the kingdom here, as we have, as you point out, a king in rejection. But the truth of...
Just a little louder, John.
Sorry?
I can hear him.
But the truth that we are looking at in relation to the kingdom, because that clearly is what it is all about, brings in the entire company. There is nothing excluded in a kingdom. It is a kingdom which is comprised of all. There is no possibility of persons not being part of the kingdom. Whether they understand that or not is an entirely different matter. And I think that we see that with the little ones. The little ones had no clue that they were being brought under the control of... I'm sorry. Is this thing
going? No, go ahead.
Is it wood?
No, it just tapes.
It doesn't work. I'm sorry, I thought it was working. The truth that the whole company needs to come in is vital for us to get a hold of, because in the kingdom, all are there on the basis of profession. These little ones are there. Whether they desire to be there or not, they are brought into a place of favor and brought into a place where they are now able to recognize that they are on divinely appointed ground.
And would you also say, in light of what you have shared with us, there is also a significance of the Brook of Kidron? It is something that is, the Lord was there in John 18. But this is why there is the thought of the death and life. Maybe if I can bring it on the line of the kingdom of things, that's what baptism is all about. It brings us first into the thought of death and burial, but also, as far as Romans chapter 6, we are ushered into the newness of life. If you want to just make the by way of application to what this company went through. And that's why death comes first. And then you and I, in a practical way, we can walk in the newness of life. But how wonderful to see that the Brook of Kidron is really the place where they have to cross or pass over. And this is something that is very, very clear in light of New Testament, that the Lord Jesus was there in the time of his rejection and to be delivered up.
And so you connect the Brook of Kedron with a scene of weeping also, would you not? There must be deep exercise about the movements that are taking place. You remember at Gethsemane, for the Lord Jesus, it was a place of deep exercise. And so there should be essentially that comes out, because they wept as they, with a loud voice, as they went over the Brook Kidron. Well, if sufficiently for now, brethren, we've appreciated a bit of David's response to Ittai. As we said, David did not invite him. Ittai is acting on essentially the impressions that he had received of David. And he carries with him 600 men with similar exercise, and we said the little ones as well. So here is a man who is impressed with David's ability to sustain him in conditions of rejection. Well, we read then in chapter 19, where we will go back and pick up Mephibosheth. Absalom is now dead, which means the kingdom can rightfully again be accessed by David. And so he is on the return. And we discover that Mephibosheth, as we closed on the last occasion, that he was sitting comfortably at David's table, enjoying the dignity of sonship. And then comes the Absalom usurping of the kingdom, and Mephibosheth is left in Jerusalem. There is no one, literally, to move him out. Because what we're going to see here is that Ziba, the servant who is responsible for transporting Mephibosheth, doesn't do his job. But he goes out to David and he misrepresents the truth about Mephibosheth. And I think we can pick up on that, brethren, and see how Mephibosheth and David answers to that condition. Point to get us started. It says Mephibosheth came down. He didn't come down by the help of Ziba. So how did he come down? What do we think the Spirit of God might want us to gain from the fact that he came down?
I think the thought might relate to us that once we are part of, you might say, we are into the enjoyment of the position that God has given us, it has nothing to do with men anymore. It gives me the ability
to come down myself. Mm. Although we are not told, of course, you are still lame, we're not told, but the Spirit of God is hiding any activity of man that is helping him. It is all, if you will, by the power of the Spirit of God. You might say, yes, Ziba failed, of course. But what Mephibosheth was going through, you know, maybe in our days, it's a gentleman we don't want to hang around. Mm-hmm. He didn't wash his clothes, feet, never trimmed his beard. As far as our society, he's unacceptable. But brethren, we need to understand the motive. That he was so much really committed to David that he has declared, I'm not doing anything until he comes back. And this is a commitment. This is not easy to be done. To be rejected completely on the line of the natural things just because all your heart's affections are focused upon David. And that's the kind of man that I truly enjoy in him. That he was so much committed to David that he was not concerned about himself at all. And brethren, once we are occupied with Christ, self and other men are completely set aside. By way of application, I'm not telling the brethren don't take showers. Please.
But it's beautiful to emphasize what the points that you're making, that his coming down is personal, deep exercise. He had been a man, as you're pointing out, living in conditions of squalor, in one sense, in the sense personally, that he will not do certain things because his king was in rejection. And there is no room at that point in time when the king is in rejection for him to live in a measure of comfort, taking care of his own personal needs. The king is before him. The rights of the king. And that's what we're pointing out. That it's the line of the kingdom here. The rights of the king have been set aside. But in the midst of what is public today, where the rights of Christ have been set aside, there is a company made up of individuals who own his lordship. So those rites can be carried out with me. That's what Mephibosheth is a type of here. In the midst of the rejection, he is personally carrying out the rites of the king.
So, when you said that Mephibosheth came down to meet David, where was David at that time? He wasn't in Jerusalem, right? So he was still on the other side of the Jordan.
Yes.
Would it be okay to think that when Ziba would not prepare a donkey for Mephibosheth to go, would it be fair to say that Mephibosheth crawled all the way for all of this period? He wasn't sitting in his house so another servant could kind of clean him up. Would you stand to be corrected, but... And I'm using my mind. Would it be... Because I always thought about it this way. It would be one thing if he met him in Jerusalem. But from what I read here, David's still over there. Would you say that he really, for all of this period of time, he was just dragging his lame feet because he didn't take care of himself for all of that period of time until he get there to the king? That really the grace that touched his heart was willing him to just, I'm going to go to meet him, whatever, just as I am, and I'm going to go all the way. Would that be acceptable, or is that just a stretch of my imagination?
No, I feel that's acceptable, because that's my impression when I said he came down and said that Ziba was not there to help him. I think it's an impressive thing to think that here he is under his own personal exercise and volition, that he moves in direction of where the king is. He's not quite yet in Jerusalem. He's still away, but he's determined to get there. And part of his condition, having not shaved or changed his clothes, I think is representative of that deep exercise.
So,
So we're saying that David was not back at this point?
Not yet. Not yet.
We think
so. I think he was on his way.
But I thought he wasn't doing anything until the king came back. That's what the verse says.
Yeah.
So the king came back to where? That's what the verse says.
Mm-hmm. What did it say the verse said came to where? Came in peace.
From the day the king departed until the day he came again in peace.
In peace, yes.
But he came again.
Yeah. Yes. But he did give us the geographical location.
I understand. There's the thought of David coming back.
Ultimately, but in the meantime, in anticipation of David coming back, he remained in conditions of that demonstrated his personal exercise until
he came.
Until
came.
He came.
Presence came.
We see verse 36. Mm-hmm. With Barzillai.
Yeah.
My servant will go a little way over Jordan with the king. So they hadn't yet crossed the Jordan.
No.
In Barzillai,
they were still on the Jordan.
Yeah.
They didn't. They weren't at Jerusalem. If you read verse 15, Shimei met him at the banks of the Jordan. If you read verse when Ziba came, it was the same thing in verse 17 when they were all by still. Everybody was still by the Jordan in that area, including Barzillai. So again. If you wanted to have him meet him at Jerusalem, that's fine too.
I think the Spirit of God is just... Sorry, no, go ahead, John. No, go ahead.
I say, does Mr. Darby's translation help? Because it says, as soon as Jerusalem came to meet the king. Mm-hmm. In other words, it's not the city, it's the person.
Yes.
So he was with a company, that's what you said?
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah. He came along with the company that came from Jerusalem.
So maybe he didn't crawl anymore? No, just
kidding. We're sure there was deep exercise and all of that on Mephibosheth's part. But now he meets David, and I think that this is what's important so we can wind up with Barzillai ultimately. He meets David, and David is bringing again exercise to bear, just as he did with Ittai. Now, he's inquiring of Mephibosheth as to where he was. Why didst thou not go with me, Mephibosheth? What was the condition? What were the inhibiting factors that hindered you from going all the way with me? And Mephibosheth identifies for David essentially what took place with Ziba. I think it's an exercise. And Mephibosheth was able to point out that as a result of what took place, here I am, David, take a look at me. Not shaved, not washed my clothes, not done any of the normal things, the natural things of life. There is a reason why. I had been deceived. I had been deceived by Ziba. The privilege, would you say? The privileges that were accorded to Mephibosheth becomes a very solemn reminder at this moment as he is speaking to David. And it's wonderful to think how the Spirit of God would encourage us to look at our condition from which we've come. How where grace has met us, as we brought out last evening in Ephesians 2, where we were dead in trespasses and in sins, and we've been brought into the place of highest privilege, as we see in chapter 1, the privilege of sonship.
Mephibosheth reminds David, not that David needs to be reminded, but he says to him, for all my father's house were but dead men. You reminded us, Brother Brian, that Mephibosheth was waiting for the sword to cut off his neck. And when his name was called, he thought that that was what was going to happen when he was in Lodibar. Instead, he receives the gracious favor of David to be brought to the king's table. And this is what he's reminding us of. He says, and thou didst set thy servant among them that eat at thy table. So he is in appreciation before David of his grace and the dignity that has been conferred upon him. So help us along, brethren, with the last expression in verse 30, because Ziba had been given all things. When David asked when Ziba misrepresented Mephibosheth to David, Ziba had been given all. And so David is pointing that out here, that you now go to Ziba and divide it up. And what expressions do we get from Mephibosheth as a result of that?
David, I was wondering if I can say a quick word about how he changes the terms Mephibosheth between chapter 9 and this chapter. In chapter 9, he was talking as I, a dead dog. In this chapter, he includes his father's house as dead men. How wonderful that in him uttering that statement, he brought all his house, although they all sinned against David. But what he was saying is that they are all dead men. In reality, they are all under David. He understood his supremacy. It doesn't matter Saul, Jonathan, it doesn't matter who it is. The one who is supreme over all was David. And that's why he brings the whole household now. He doesn't bring only himself as a dead dog, but he brings the whole, his father's house as dead men before David. But the other thing, I think, with the question you are raising, this is a man who made the right evaluation of things. He made the right assessment that all the earthly possessions that were rightfully his are nothing in comparison to David. He was willing to give it all up. All up. He doesn't want anything, as long as he has the king. And I wonder how real it is in our lives as Christians that if we can live in the good of such a principle in our days, that nothing matters but Christ. We have heard in the gospel time after time, it's all about the Lord Jesus. It's not about our possessions. It's not about what we have obtained here. It's all about David, the true David. And I think this is the message he was relating, that he's not going to be influenced by possessions. His heart is after David.
It is whose rights that are foremost, and that is what is in the heart of Mephibosheth. The rights of David, the king. And when I compare what I have gained in terms of what is natural, his rights supersede what is natural to me. And that's what Mephibosheth is saying.
Whatever the king wants, whatever the king desires, he shall have.
Mm-hmm.
And he has said, the land goes to Ziba, then the land goes to Ziba. It isn't important. It's the person who is important.
Yes. Could you also say, Brother John, that he understood in himself he's got no rights. What part of right do I have?
Yeah,
exactly. I mean, we live in a time everybody is seeking their own right. You know, the rights of the people, I'll see it.
Yeah.
Everyone is seeking their own rights. But this man has the right perspective of things. He said, me individually have no right. The only rights that are ever there are the rights of David. What further right do I have? I have no right. What a wonderful attitude. This guy, this individual loved the lordship of David over his life.
He loved nothing but David.
Yeah.
You know, it's the maturity of the bride in the Song of Solomon. I am my beloved, and his desire is toward me. He's really, really taken up with David. Do you remind me of Mary of Magdala at the tomb of the Lord Jesus? Whom seeketh thou? Nothing. If you have taken him, tell me where you put him. I just want, if only his body, that's all I want. I just want David. I just want the Lord Jesus. And here it is, an attitude that one was taken up, not with the blessings, the whole thing or half of it, but with the blesser himself.
So brethren, in the next 10 minutes, we can just close off with Barzillai. Now you'd remember that in David's rejection in chapter 8:17, Barzillai comes up, a Gileadite, who made provision for David tremendously from his resources. He was a very wealthy man. He made provision to sustain David in his journey away from Jerusalem. And David is in the spirit of compensating, if you might put it that way. He says to Barzillai, verse 31 down, this very wealthy man, and he was an aged man as well. He was about 80 years old, and he had maintained the king while he was in Mahanaim. Great man. And David says to him, Barzillai, go over the Jordan with me to Jerusalem. I will maintain thee there. And that's the expression. I wonder if we could just highlight together. Again, being sustained in the, or saved in the life of Christ. I will maintain thee on that side over the Jordan. Time's flying quickly, brethren. We only have 10 minutes.
So your exercise about the expression, I will maintain it.
Yes.
But it's an interesting expression. What kind of maintenance that he's going to give? The man was very wealthy. You read in the chapter that you mentioned, it's chapter 17, that he brought all kind of stuff to feed David and an army of men. So he really doesn't need, you know, a favor from him. He doesn't need food. He doesn't need anything. So what is the whole idea, excuse me, of maintaining him in there?
Perhaps the word with me.
That's it. Yeah. Having part with me in John. Yes, and that's what I'm thinking of. Because he did not need anything natural, because he had it all, as you're pointing out. But it was with David. And all that David has as associated with himself is what would maintain Barzillai in the enjoyment of David, now brought back to his rightful place.
And what strikes me about this man, he was a godly Israelite. Even the fact that in verse 37, you know, he tells David, I want to be buried by the grave of my father and my mother. The inheritance, it was important for the Israelite to be buried in the inheritance, to wait for the day of resurrection. You know, in this, he was a true Israelite, a true godly man. And of course, it's seen in his love for David, loyalty to David. But as far as being maintained, it's been already stated, as far as actual material sustenance, he didn't really require.
But then does that put a different spin a bit on Barzillai's response when he says, look, I'm 80 years old. I'm washed up. I'm wrung out. I have nothing more to offer. It says, I am this day 80 years old. Can I discern between good and bad? Can thy servant taste what I eat and what I drink? Can I hear any more the voice of singing men and singing women? Why should thy servant be yet a burden to my lord, the king? So, can we get some help there?
I truly think that this man wasn't being unfaithful to David. He just didn't want to be a burden, you know? But that's what we lose sight. That sometimes we think we are too much for the Lord. And yet, if you want to take it from the what the portion is, he didn't want to be... He wasn't the Caleb. He wasn't Caleb.
Right.
Caleb was at 85. Mm-hmm. My strength is the same strength. You give me that inheritance, I'll get it. That's what kind of strength. Because he was going after it, after the inheritance. With this man, I think from the portion before us, he didn't want to be a burden for David. But as you know, bring it by way of application, that sometimes we need to remind ourselves that Christ is sufficient to take all burdens away and maintain us in the scene. Maybe he didn't see it this way. And I think the thought of Brother John with David, that sometimes we lose that sense, part with him. But you know what? The Lord is gracious. We thank him for it.
And that's really the point, I think, what Perez, because his response took his mind to the things that David is going to give him. But David, I don't think, meant it in that way. That's how Barzillai, I understood it. I am going to go and try your food or listen, you know. But I think this is a very same point, Brother John, you made in regard to you come with me. David was looking for that company. So more than, and I will maintain you there. Barzillai, yeah, I thought of it as like, well, you know, the material stuff that you're going to give me. But David was looking at it in a different way. I wanted the company. I wanted that. It's not the material things. That doesn't mean anything. It is really being with me. It is the yearning of his heart to have those who are faithful to him be with him. It is the yearning of his heart. I mean, the whole idea of going to a prayer meeting or going or speaking with him, it doesn't have to be all the time because I'm asking for something. He yearned for that. Let me hear thy voice. It is not, must not always be a begging for voice, asking for something. Just the voice of those whom he loves, who appreciate, who are faithful to him. He just wants their company. As much as we desire his company, he desires our company, I think.
Do you think sometimes, in terms of this incident, that there might be a little bit of the edge that was taken off in the life of Barzillai, in the sense that he says, I'm old, you know, I'm feeble, I have no more energy. Is it possible that we at times can get to that point where we think, well, the journey is hard. The difficulties of the brethren are very taxing. I just can't go any longer. Why don't you let Chimham, the younger man, take that over. Give him the blessings. But I just can't go anymore. And John, I agree when you contrasted Caleb, because I thought of that. Caleb's energy, 45 years later, he's up in his 80s and he's ready to go. But here Barzillai says, you know, it's been just tough. It's hard, David. But yet David was longing for him to be with me.
It's a typical Gileadite. Yeah. These guys want the other side of the Jordan.
Jordan, that's right.
That's where they are comfortable. I'm not speaking ill of him, but that's what they want, the other side of the Jordan. They will go to fight. They'll go a little bit, but they want the Jordan. And they really, again, it's David who is there on the other side that they could enjoy.
The quote you can bring is, with me. That word, with me, I think, as we have mentioned very clearly, is the key word. And I'm thinking in that verse that came to my mind, his delights is with the sons of men. He delights. When I think of Gethsemane, and he is there in agony, one thing that strikes me, how the Lord asked the disciples, couldn't you watch? He didn't tell them, couldn't you watch? But he said, couldn't you watch with me? It's really that thought of being with him. The Lord desires this nice and sweet fellowship with his own. And that's on the same line. He raises the question, the Lord Jesus, with me, couldn't you watch 1 hour with me? And that's very challenging for us, dear brethren, as we leave this conference, is what kind of part we have with him. What kind of prayer life to watch with him. It is all circled about with him.
We should watch for a great lesson here. Barzillai wanted his son to go to serve the king instead of him. And this is a lesson to our generation. We need to transfer the lovely ministry and serving the Lord to the next generation. If we just continue, just we are doing it, we can do it, then the next generation will not be prepared for this. At this moment, Barzillai wants his son to go with David, to serve him and to be with him. And it's something which we need to learn how to do it.
Shunham got the blessing. But you know what was beautiful as we close is that David embraces Barzillai and he kisses him. All the matter of affections, even though he's not going over with him, he wants him to know, David wants him to know, that you are in my affections. It would be nice to know that I am in your affections, you know. But you are in my affections, Barzillai. He embraces him and kisses him.
I think it's Brother Garbi, before his dying, on his dying bed, he said that there's no difference for me to be up there or here because he is near to me. So, and we can see that in Thessalonians, that the Lord is near in two ways. He's near his coming, and he's near us, also in us. He's with us.
Just maybe, David, if we could go back to chapter 16, because Brother John mentioned the Kidron, he was mentioning Gethsemane. I just thought it might be good, just for one moment, to have our eyes looking at the Lord Jesus. We see in verse 23 of chapter 15, and all the country wept with a loud voice, and all the people passed over. The king also passed over the brook Kedron, and all the people passed over toward the way of the wilderness. Here's David. He's crossing the Kidron, fleeing for his life. John 18, verse 1, the Lord Jesus crossed the Kidron to give his life.
Yes.
And then we see in verse 25, and the king said unto Zadok, carry back the ark of God into the city. The true ark of God was in Gethsemane, and the chief priests and the temple guards came and arrested him and carried him back, led him back into the city. And then we see in verse 26, but if he thus say, I have no delight in thee, behold, here I am. Let him do to me as seemeth good unto him. In other words, David, you know, submits himself to the will of God here in the Mount of Olives, not really knowing what the outcome will be. But the true David submitted himself to the will of God, knowing exactly what the outcome would be. And then we see, as we go down in verse 30, and David went up the ascent of the Mount of Olives and wept as he went up, and his head covered, and he went barefoot. What a contrast with the true David. And here it's a father going across Kidron and up the Mount of Olives, fleeing from a rebellious son. But with the true David, it was the obedient son, we get in Hebrews, who went forth to do the will of the Father. And then we see David is rejected as king by the people of Israel, but that crisis that has come upon him is actually due to his own sin. Remember?
Yes.
The fourfold Lamb of God parable with Nathan. But here, the Lord Jesus was rejected by the people of Israel as the king. Will not have this man to reign over us. Just to have a little view of the Lord Jesus in contrast with David.